found in the book of Luke. And then I'm going to let you sit down and I'm going to read a second portion, but you can sit while I'm reading it. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You remember the context of this verse. Mary and Joseph had been searching for Jesus 3 days. And they came back and found him in the temple, in the synagogue. And they mentioned to him that they had been searching for him. And Luke 2:49 says, and he said, speaking of Jesus, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on the subject, the family business. The family business. You may be seated. Look at your neighbor and shake their hand right now and say, we're in the family business. Or look at them again and say, we're in the family business. Draw your attention to Genesis 38, beginning with verse 13. Genesis 38 and verse 13 would be the first portion of my text, but it's a little bit lengthy because we've been standing for a while, so I'll read it in your sitting. It was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garment off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. He turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And again, I remind you of Luke 2:49. Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" The reality of family-run businesses is not an unfamiliar thing to us. There are names that are contemporary that we would recognize that prove this truth. Kennedy, Bush, Rockefeller, Hilton, Danforth, and on and on and on. Names that have succeeded from one generation to another, handing to each succeeding generation a vision. A vision, most likely, that is heavily vested and brings with it great responsibility and expectation. The family in our text in Genesis 38 is one such family. Judah's family was a family with a unique and blessed heritage. With that came great responsibility and expectation. It was the family of Judah that received the divine mandate that through them Messiah would come. When you look at the heritage of Judah, you can't help but be impressed. Jacob was his father. Isaac was his grandfather. Abraham was his great-grandfather. If you were to look at the resume from Judah's family, it would have been unreal. Their fathers talked with God. Their fathers were called by God. Their fathers followed God. Their fathers were blessed by God. Their fathers were all well diggers. They were all altar builders. They were all worshipers. Unlike many of their contemporaries, they all believed in one God. They were all connected with miracle births. They were all informed by God that through them, all of the earth would be blessed. Now, Judah's family is who I am focusing on tonight for a few moments. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob by his wife Leah. He was the founder of the tribal family out of which the messianic line would come. It was Judah who saved Joseph's life by suggesting that his brothers sell Joseph to Ishmaelite merchants rather than kill him. Later in Egypt, it was Judah who begged Joseph to detain him, Judah, rather than Benjamin, Jacob's beloved son. It was in an eloquent speech that Judah confessed what he and his brothers had done to Joseph. And it was shortly after that eloquent speech of confession that Joseph identified himself to his brethren. It appears that Judah was the leader of Jacob's sons, the ones that remained at home. Even though he wasn't the oldest son, Judah was sent by Jacob to precede him to Egypt. And it was Judah, rather than his older brothers, that received Jacob's blessing. And in that blessing from Jacob, Jacob foretold the rise of Judah. He said, "Your father's children shall bow down before you." And the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. So when Judah was informed that Messiah would be coming through his family, he understood that he was responsible to perpetuate this divinely established precedent. A precedent that began in a prophecy to Eve. Your seed is going to crush the head of the authority and the power of the serpent. And that prophetic momentum and that prophetic mandate made its way to the house of Judah. And he understood that. He was familiar with the expectation that would later become law. Listen to me now. That it would be the business of his family to raise up seed. Knowing full well that one strain of that seed would be a messianic strain that would destroy the powers that undermine the earth and the human condition. That responsibility and that privilege came to the house of Judah. Oh, my Lord. Maybe that's why he was called Judah. The name Judah means praise. It would surely be something to praise about if through you something supernatural was going to be birthed that would change the world. And so it was established. Messiah was coming through Judah. How many are with me right now? Messiah was coming through praise. Oh, Lord. So the family of praise, or the family of Judah, was to understand, Brother Legal, that it was their responsibility, of all the things that they had to do, it was their responsibility to be in the family way. Of all the things on their day timer, the number one thing on that day timer was for the family of praise, starting with Judah, to have kids. Because Messiah was coming through Judah. And Messiah, oh my God, Messiah couldn't come unless the family of praise was productive. Something, according to God's plan, was going to come out of that family that was revolutionary. Now, I've got to pause for a moment, because when I think about all of that, and as I was writing all of that down, I had to remember that all of that sounds very much like another family. Another family of God called the church. The apostolic church has the same earmarks. Our fathers talked with God. Our fathers were called by God. Our fathers followed God. Our fathers were blessed by God. Our fathers were well diggers. One of them, his name was Jesus. And I believe it was Jesus who in John chapter 7, the Bible says, stood up in the great day of the feast and he said, if any man believe on me as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Our fathers were worshipers. And unlike many of our fathers' contemporaries, they believed in one God. Our fathers were all connected with miracle births. So I want to draw a parallel today between Judah's family praise and the family that is sitting right here in this tabernacle tonight. We, like Judah's family, sit here and now with an incredible heritage. And as amazing as all of that is, I pray that the Lord will help me bring to our attention quickly what I believe is a question that is raised in the text that I read. When Judah's life intersected with Tamar in Genesis 38, you heard what I read earlier. My simple question to this group tonight is this. Why were each of them there? Before I attempt to answer that, let me mention a couple of very important details about this family who wore the name of praise. If you read in that chapter, you will find that God was tore out with Judah's family. Judah had produced three children, three sons. The oldest, his name was Ur. The second, his name was Onan, not Conan, but Onan. The third, his name was Shelah. The Bible says that God killed the first two. The Bible says that God slew Ur, the eldest, because he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, hear me now, because he would bear no children. Now, when you study that a little bit, I'm just going to take this shot, but it's true. Because we fight such a spirit of this in this generation. When you study that out, you find that there are many scholars that believe that the sin of Ur was a sin of homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin of selfishness. It is an unnatural sin. It is a sin that causes people to become preoccupied with themselves. The same description that God used to describe Ur was used to describe Sodom and Gomorrah. And the same judgment that God used to judge and describe the judgment of Ur, he used to describe the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The lifestyle in that particular point is arguable to some, but the fact of the matter is that Ur went a significant part of his life, and most importantly, in the mind of God, he convinced God that he was not interested in having children. And God took him out. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, if a family had no children, then the family's responsibility, who was next in line, had to raise up a child in that family's name. In this case, when Ur was slain by God, the responsibility to raise up seed in Ur's name fell to his brother, which was Onan. The Bible says that Onan hated his brother. The Bible says that Onan knew that the seed would not be his, and he hated his brother. But in Onan's case, he went in unto Tamar. He made love to her. The Bible says he spilled his seed on the ground. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but there's a point I want to make tonight. Onan had access to the bride. Onan had a responsibility to the bride. Onan enjoyed the thrill of being with the bride. But when it came time to plant the seed and raise up children and concern himself with the future, he wanted nothing to do with it. He was willing to get a thrill for the moment. He didn't mind the tingle. He didn't mind the thrill. He loved the spotlight for the moment. But the intimacy without responsibility was attractive to Onan. But no thank you on that raising up seed thing. I hate my brother. I wonder how many revivals have been stopped because brother hates brother. I wonder how... Come on, I'm not going to do too much damage here in the next few moments. I wonder how much of the kingdom of God has been hindered over the years because we knew we wouldn't get the credit. Or we knew that the brother may get the credit that we hate. The Bible says Onan would not raise up seed because he hated his brother and he knew the seed would not be his. But he went as far as to go into the tent with the bride. He went so far as to have a relationship with the bride. But he was not going to have children with the bride. That was way too far. Now, I want to say that after God killed him, there was a third brother, Shelah. The Bible says that Judah would not allow Shelah to go to Tamar. Possibly fearful. He lost two sons. Possibly he wasn't willing to lose another one. But I want to remind everybody here tonight. I want to say to you tonight that in that particular situation in Genesis chapter 38, Judah's family had a responsibility. Think about it for a moment. God had put the mandate on Judah's family that Messiah was coming through them. Not through Reuben, not through some, through Judah. And now, the entire future of the planet bottlenecked at Judah's family's irresponsibility and unwillingness to do anything but play around with the family name. I would say to you today that the family business of Judah was making kingdom potential a reality. But they were not mindful of their family business. So the plan of God was being hindered because of their selfishness. It bottlenecked right at Praise's house. Because Praise's kids would not mind the business of the family. And the business of the family of Praise was to have children. God's children. And the prophecy given to Judah was in jeopardy because of their self-absorption. And God simply was not happy with it. Now, there was one party in that situation that wouldn't take no for an answer. Tamar was one little lady who, even though she had been denied up till then and had not given up on the possibility of having children according to the promise, decided she was going to do whatever she had to do to participate in the prophecy that was given to her household. I submit to you today that when they crossed paths that day, that Judah and Tamar were there for different reasons. I'm not asking you to agree with her methods tonight. I'm not here to argue about the righteousness or unrighteousness of what happened that day. But I am here to provoke your thinking with regard to motives and how God views our motives. I'm asking this congregation in Iowa to consider the question. When Judah and Tamar walked into their little tent and had their private moment, why were each of them there? I would submit to you tonight that Judah was there for his own pleasure. He didn't know it was Tamar. He didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. He was there for his own selfish benefit. He was there with the bride that deserved to have children in the family name. She deserved and she desired what Praise's mandate could afford her. But not one person in line with her would give her what God had prophesied she ought to have. And Judah was still wandering about in idleness and selfishness, showing up that day for himself. But when Tamar showed up, I submit to you tonight that Tamar showed up for the family business. Messiah was coming through the family of Praise, and she married into that purpose. Tamar married into that family name. Tamar married into that future. And so she did what she had to do in her mind. And she showed up that day. And she conceived by Judah. But their motives couldn't have been farther apart and more distinct. Judah there for himself. Tamar there for the future and for her family business. I want to ask you tonight why we are here in this place. Why do we show up on Sunday and Wednesday? It is possible, everybody, according to Genesis 38, to bear the family name of Praise and to have the heritage of Praise, but not live up to the name of Praise. I am believing God that in this end time hour, that the household of faith, the family of Praise, will remember the reason for its existence. I am praying with you. Hear me now. I am praying with you right now against the wasted effort that comes with the spirit of entertainment. It is time that we as apostolics put aside this idea that we come together to be in the spotlight and to be entertained and to entertain one another and understand that when we come together for the purpose of our calling, that it is our desire and our goal to mind of God. I'm not going to be long right now. I'm about done, to be honest with you. But the point I want to get across here is that when the family of praise comes together, there's got to be a purpose behind it. It cannot end on this platform tonight. It cannot end in this service. When we walk out this door and we go home to our churches, something must be conceived in us that brings fruitfulness to our ministries. Now, how many are connecting with me right now? I understand that I'm not going to be talking to every single person in this building tonight. I'm talking to you, but I know everybody's not going to connect. But I've lived long enough. Some of you in this house are going to connect with the spirit of what I'm trying to convey, and the Lord will help me to try to convey it. But I've lived long enough to understand that this has got to be about more than just an agenda and an organization and a creed and a few songs and a few claps of the hand. I've got to have more than that. I can't exist with just that. There's got to be a purpose behind it. There's got to be a purpose behind the songs that I've sung tonight and the sermons that are going to be preached this weekend across our churches. If it's possible to have the name of praise but not live up to the mandate and the purpose of the family name, then it's possible to be an apostolic and not really live what we present. I'm telling you, I am asking God to help some of us join hands tonight and commit to walking out of this building in the family way. We're not going to just show up to have a relationship. We're not just going to show up to tingle and to feel good. But we want something to conceive in us that is going to be birthed in our ministries and in our churches and in our towns that will expand the kingdom of God. Talking about being productive. Whew. My God, I'm feeling reckless right now. I've been a little bit weary, but I'm feeling the renewal I'm feeling something right at the moment. You know, I've had 3 children. I'm proud of every one of them. And on all 3 cases, many times, in the middle of the night, Cheryl would call out to me, or during the day, or whatever. And she would say, Terry, if I was nearby, she would take my hand. And she would say, I kind of look like I'm pregnant, so come up here and help me. She'd be in the family way. When Crystal was in the womb, there were many nights laying in bed, Cheryl would take my hand and say, feel this. And I'd feel Crystal, my hand, and go, boom. And we'd go, oh, man. Oh, that's unbelievable. When Natalie was in the womb, many nights, Cheryl would say, Terry, feel. It feels so good to be pregnant. It feels so good to have a future. When Brandon was in the womb, Cheryl would go, feel this. She'd walk in the office and say, the baby's ticking. You want to feel it? Yeah, I want to feel it. I want to feel the future.
Right. Glory.
My God. Woo, I feel something right now. You listen to me. How many understand where I'm going right here? It was Mary that had just received an announcement from an angel, and that angel said, "Behold, you have found favor with God. You're going to have a son. He shall inherit the throne of his father David. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is going to have an everlasting kingdom." And Mary said, "What? How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" That word "know" is, it literally means intimate. "I have never been intimate with a man. I am a virgin." And that angel looked at Mary and said, "Ha! With God all things are possible. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And Mary said, "Be it unto me." And right then, I believe the Holy Ghost conceived in Mary. And that God-man began to be formed in that womb. 6 months earlier, her cousin Elizabeth was given an announcement. Elizabeth was, the Bible says, well stricken in years. She wasn't just old, buddy. She was stricken with age. Anybody here ever been stricken with anything good? Nobody ever struck me with $1,000. The Bible says she was barren and she was well stricken with age. But that don't matter to God. God spoke to Zacharias and said, "You're going to have a son." And Zacharias said, "What?" That's my version. "What? I'm an old man. I can't even carry the candlestick around the tabernacle anymore. I can't, what?" Can you imagine what the conversation must have sounded like the night that Zacharias went home to old Elizabeth, who was stricken, well stricken in years and barren, and Zacharias pops up on the porch with flowers in his hands and candles in his pocket and knocks on the door with a gleam in his eye and says, "Hey, Elizabeth, I got something to tell you. I feel like we need to have a couple kids." I don't know how all that happened, but I can tell you that six months later, Mary walked into Elizabeth's house. Oh, Lord. And Mary had just had an encounter with an angel. And I don't have any record that there was any evidence of John the Baptist inside Elizabeth's womb. What do you think about an old lady and an old man with nothing but a prophecy? They're sitting there with a prophecy and an impossibility. That's all they had. There wasn't any earthly logic. There wasn't a doctor in the town that would back up their claims. 6 months, John the Baptist probably sat in her womb like a piece of driftwood. I'm sure every day that went by, she wondered if this was really happening. If it's really good. But Mary walks into the house and said, "Hey, Elizabeth, let me tell you what happened to me the other day." And the Bible says, while Mary was talking to Elizabeth, John the Baptist jumped in Elizabeth's womb. You know what I'd love to do with the devil right now in the Iowa districts? I'd like to take the devil by the hand and walk him right over into the middle of this district and put his hand right on the womb of this district and say, "Hey, I want you to feel something that's going on in the Iowa district. We are in the family way. Something's happening. Something is being birthed. Something is alive. We can't see it, but something has been conceived in us." Lift your hands and say, "I'm in the family business." Halaboko shandalamukuta. You can be seated just for a moment. I absolutely got a word for somebody in this house tonight. But I want to make one last point, and then I want to give what I feel the Lord has given me as a word for somebody in this house. But I have to preface it by reading you a couple of scriptures. Oh, my God. Listen to me. Everybody with me? I'm almost done. It is no accident. But I say it's no accident. That praise is closely connected with creation. I know you don't understand that right now, but I pray that the Lord will help me to put it in somebody's spirit in the next 60 seconds. Job chapter 38 verse 6 says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Talking about creation. "When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy." Ladies and gentlemen, Job wrote there that while the foundations were being fastened and the cornerstone of the earth was being laid, the morning stars, the angels, were singing and the angels were shouting for joy. Hear me right now. In the beginning of time, creation happened. God's creative nature went into work in the context of praise. When the angels got to praising and the angels got to singing, God got in a mood to create, and God stepped out on the backdrop of praise and he said, "I'm going to make me a sun. I'm going to make me some stars. I'm going to make me some mountains." And God's creativity went into full swing because praise excites the emotions of God. Woo! As the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy, God got in a mood to create. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Psalm 22:33 says this, "O Lord, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." If you don't remember anything else I said tonight, you remember this. The word inhabits in Psalm right there in that chapter. Psalm 22 and verse 33. The word inhabits is connected to Mary. You look it up in your Strong's. It's a word that can be translated Mary. When God's people begin to praise God, God marries himself to the praise. Praise to God puts him in a mood to be married, to become intimate, to create new life. I'm telling you, God's miraculous power comes out of praise. I preach into this district tonight that the family of praise needs to have a purpose beyond just doing church. We need to have a purpose that includes being productive and fruitful through the power and the miracle working hand of God. Let's stand together. When we live our lives as worshipers, when we live our lives with right motives, when we come to a place of intimacy, with the one who bears the rightful seed. It matters to God about the motive. There will be people in this building tonight who may never get beyond the selfish acts of ministry. You may never intend for it to go anywhere other than bring you a little light, bring you a little glory. You may never receive anything more than a pat on the back and your name in the bulletin. But there are many others who show up at functions like this with a desire to leave with something conceived that will outlive you, that will be bigger than you. There are some here tonight that simply want to be involved like Tamar did in promoting the family business. I remember many years ago now falling on my knees in a little empty church building. Cheryl didn't play. She's not a musician. I didn't have the comforts of the numbers of my home church, the ministries that covered me as a young boy and a teenager. All I had at that point was a city of 3 million people. None of them knew anything about my heritage. Most of them didn't know anything about my God. And I felt so vulnerable. But I remember more than one occasion falling on my knees before the Lord in those little empty rented buildings and pouring my heart out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't want this to be about me tonight. This is about you. And I am involving myself in your business because you have called me to that. And if it's going to get done, if it's going to happen, it's going to take a miracle. And here's the word that I have for somebody here. If your motive is for God tonight, check your heart. If your motive is to please God, if that's why you've come to this meeting, if that's why you're entertaining the presence of the Lord, because you want to please Him and you want to be intimate with Him, there is a blessing of fruitfulness coming to your life. You may not understand how. You may not know when. The clock doesn't matter to God. Your little challenges and the little earthly pieces of logic that we use to either argue against or argue for, none of that matters to God. If God can take a virgin and conceive, if God can take barren women and build nations on them, He can take our righteous motives and He can collectively look at those who are righteous and those who are hungry and those who have a desire, and He can put favor upon them and blessing upon them. And when the work is completed and the births have taken place, the names will be found in the kingdom. And it keeps on following you. Keeps on following you. The blessing of God. When you least expect it, you find it. There's another miracle. There's another blessing. Every eye closed. I'm asking every one of you that have a desire to please the Lord and Him alone first to come and stand right here, because you're the ones that are going to receive a miracle. I don't care what you've been facing. I don't care what the challenges have been like. If you have shown up, if you are moving through the kingdom of God simply because it is the business of your family that you're concerned about, God is going to make you fruitful. That's what He does with families that He calls. That's what He does with people that He has put gifts into. He makes a way when there seems to be no way. I absolutely believe that God wants somebody to hear a word tonight. If you've searched your heart, you're not here for yourself. You're not here for personal accolades, for personal glory, selfish ambitions. But you've searched your heart and you're standing here before God and in the presence of a holy God, with a simple desire to do His will. There's somebody that's going to walk out of this building tonight, and before this year is out, you're going to receive a miracle. God is going to place on your life a fruitfulness and a blessing that is extended to you simply because you have made yourself available to do the will of God. He's looking at your heart tonight. He's embracing your motive.